February 17th, we begin a campaign for 30 days or six Sundays entitled Be the Message. We're ordering devotional books that are also available as an e-book. I will be preaching on the themes throughout the month and a half there. We will be having small groups gathered together. And I just need to ask you today, if you have not yet ordered one, out here on the in the foyer next to the information table, there's some information. And you can put it down so we can order you a book. And also some information as to how you can get the e-book. Be the Message. You see, all of us tend to sometimes drift away from God. But sometimes when we can focus together as a body in Christ, it just helps us stay on point with the Lord, helps us with our walk with God. As I was preparing today's sermon, which obviously is on prayer, as a matter of fact, Friday night, we have a night of prayer. Praise and prayer starts at 7 o'clock. If you have any needs, you need to come pray. If you know of anybody with any needs, you ought to come pray. It reminded me of my first, what was that? Six, I'm sorry. Anybody here ever have their wife correct them? All right. 6 o'clock. Y'all pray for me. I have to go home. Some 46 years ago, wow, I preached my first sermon in Ginger's home church at Cartersville, Georgia. I did not know it at the time, but when I was visiting with Kenny and Jewel sometime back, Kenny told me they were there on that Wednesday night, and he still remembers the story I told at the first of the sermon. So I thought, just for nostalgia's sake, I'm going to go back and tell you the story I told this church 46 years ago. It was about a young pastor who was going to preach his very first sermon, and he was scared half to death. But his text was taken from the Bible, "Behold, I come bearing good news." And he comes up to the pulpit. He's scared. He's, "Behold, I come." And then he forgot the rest of it. So he stepped back. And the second time, "Behold, I come." And he forgot. And then he thought, well, maybe with a little more intensity. So, "Behold, I come." And he knocks the pulpit over, falls over the pulpit, and lands right beside a woman on the front seat. And he looks up there at her and says, "I am so sorry." She said, "That's okay. I was warned three times." So that's the way I started my preaching 46 years ago. Prayer is hard. Prayer is spiritual work. And it's easier for us to do physical work. We sometimes treat prayer like medicine. If I have to have it, I'll take it, but I tend to avoid it. And you know what? All of us can begin to think, well, I really don't have to pray that much. But I would choose to remind you today, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed often. He prayed daily. And if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray, how much more do we? If he thought he could not begin the day and do the work of the day without prayer, how much more do we need to pray? You see, I've heard a quote. You've heard it before. Satan laughs at our efforts. He laughs when we try to do things at church. But he trembles when we pray. Amen. If you ever have problems, you need to pray. If you ever have hurts, you need to pray. Prayer was how Jesus began every day. It was his habit developed early in life. When he was perplexed about what to do, he prayed. When he was hard pressed by the day, he prayed. When he was hungry for fellowship, he prayed. When he was physically exhausted, he prayed. When he was being tempted, he prayed. Before he had to make decisions like picking his disciples, he prayed. When he was criticized, and he often was, he prayed. When hurt, he prayed. Prayer helped calm his spirit. Prayer gave him power. No matter what he faced, Jesus prayed. He prayed with passion. He prayed with fervor. At his baptism, he prayed and the Holy Spirit descended. When he called his disciples, he prayed that God would lead him to the right ones. At his transfiguration, he prayed. The high priestly prayer in John 17, he prays for you and for me. In the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, he prayed. And he was hung on the cross. He prayed for those that were crucifying him. Jesus prayed. I know prayer is hard. I know it's not a natural thing. Two of the reasons it's hard, first of all, this is hard because we like to be self-sufficient. We like to know and feel that we can handle anything. And we tend not to pray because we've never made it a habit of prayer. You see, we do want self-sufficiency, but God wants you to find your sufficiency in Him. Have you ever thought that maybe God allows storms into your life just because He wants to spend a little time with you? I want to show you a brief video by Chuck Swindoll. He calls it the perfect prayer, the simple prayer. It's a simple one-word prayer. Hopefully it'll kind of introduce our message to us a little bit. David?
I've got a great prayer to share with you. You don't need an education at seminary for this one. Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. This is a prayer to be said when the world has gotten you down and you feel rotten and you're too doggone tired to pray and you're in a big hurry. Besides all that, you're mad at everybody. You ready for the prayer? Here it is. Help. That's it. You need me to repeat it? Help. Just be sure you're saying it to the right person. He will understand. He always does. Best of all, He will answer.
Don't you love Chuck Swindoll? I tell you, I love to hear him preach. I love his teachings. He is such a wordsmith. Today we focus on prayer, and I'd like to call everyone's attention to James chapter 4, 1 through 3. Parts of it, I think, are in your outline. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Husbands, wives ever quarrel and fight? Do you wonder why your children fight? Why our politicians can't get along? And why countries are constantly at war? Don't they come from your own evil desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask it with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Why doesn't God stir in our life sometimes? Because we don't ask. And why sometimes do we ask and not receive? It's because we're asking for very selfish reasons. I want to take you through some thoughts about prayer today. I hope they will help you. I hope they will encourage you to come Friday night at 6. Got it right, for our prayer time. First point is this: we ask for help because we are sinful. James says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your own evil desires that battle within you?" A young couple gets married because, they're in love. They think that love will almost conquer anything, and then they get married and they begin having to make decisions. And all of a sudden, both of them's selfish desires rise to the surface. And they begin to argue, "Well, I wanted to do this. No, I wanted to do that." Have you ever wondered what's wrong with our politicians? They're just like you. They've got a sinful heart and they're selfish. They want to protect what is theirs, and sometimes they really don't give a hoot and a holler about us. That's because they're selfish. Three quick points. We know, each of us, that there's a battle inside of us. We know that. The Apostle Paul said, "The things I want to do, I don't do them. The things I don't want to do, I do." And then he described that battle with him that's always, you know what I mean. You know you shouldn't say it, but you said it anyway. You know you shouldn't buy it, but you wanted it, so you bought it anyway. There is a battle that wages. Paul describes it best in Romans chapter 3. Matter of fact, if you ever want to know about your heart conditions, read Romans 3. He says, there's not anyone that does good, not one. He says that we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory and God's standard. We understand that because of Adam's fall, we all have a sin nature. Ginger and I have a grandchild that's just over 1 year old. We try to teach her to say things. We try to teach her to, say our names. I'm Pops, she's Gigi. Of course, the baby is saying Pops, but she won't say Gigi, but Ginger's trying harder to get her to say it. One thing I've never seen a parent teach their child is how to be selfish. But do you know of a child coming up that is not selfish? They have a toy, you take it away from them, you'll find out what selfishness is. Because it is innate within us, within me, within you. And you need to pray, because it's only God's power that's going to enable you to overcome that selfish bent and love your wife instead of being angry at her. To make wise decisions with your children rather than blow it with them. You see, we have a sinful bent. I was outside the other day with Ginger, and we were walking around our property. We've got a couple of fences, well, one behind and on the sides, that are getting in pretty bad condition. But I was looking with them. I looked up at a pecan tree beside our house. And the pecan tree is bent. And I honestly thought, well, maybe if I tied a cable to it and winch the thing back, I could straighten it up, because I think it would look better straight than bent. How are you going to solve that bent in your heart to sin apart from God? You can't. So you need to pray, because you do have a nature bent toward sin. And that bent toward sin will destroy a marriage. It will destroy the relationship with your children. It will mess you up on your job. You need to pray and say, God, help me. Help me today to not be so self-focused and demand my way. Number two, we ask for help because we have an enemy. The thief's purpose, and the thief is Satan. He has a purpose just like Jesus had a purpose when he came to earth. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all of its fullness. You have an enemy. Paul said that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, against evil spirits. Maybe we should wake up every day, and before we get out of bed, just swing our legs over and say, thank you, God. And Lord, remind me throughout the day that I have an enemy. And he's liable to come after me at any time. Connie, I was just thinking before I came up that I was going to ask you, the next time you meet with parents, give me 5 minutes with them. And I want to tell the parents, and if you hear this, will just be a preview. Satan wants your children. He is devising means and strategies to get your children. He does not want them close to God. He wants to destroy any future they have. And you're going to have to take some precautions and be disciplined to keep them close to God. Jesus battled Satan. After he was baptized, he went into the desert, and there Satan attacked him. If you've been down to Glen Rose, Texas, to see the passion play called The Promise, how many people have seen that? Could I? about 25. If you've not seen it, you need to. When Jesus, well, all through the life of Jesus, Satan keeps, if you remember, he's stealthily around trying to stir the crowds and trip up Jesus. But if you'll remember, when Jesus is resurrected, Satan kind of walks up toward the tomb, and Jesus steps out, and he just looks at Satan and gives him that. And Satan just flees. If only it was that easy for us. You can say, get the behind me, Satan, but you know what? From my experience, he's going to be back tomorrow. Satan is relentless. And you need to pray for divine protection. You need to pray that God keep you from the evil one. And you need to pray for strength sometimes to say no, and strength sometimes to say yes. But you need to pray. You need to ask God for help, because you have an enemy who so desires to destroy you. I think yes, the scriptures describe him as a roaring lion. Lions don't roar, not until they're on the prey. Lions approach with stealth, hiding in the weeds, until close enough that they can spring into action and pounce on their prey. If you're not praying, you won't know he's there until his claws reach deep. And the pain immediately summons you to your knees. Number three, we need to ask for help because we have an intercessor. Do you know what an intercessor is? An intercessor is someone that stands for you and speaks for you. Oftentimes, a person in trouble with the law hires an attorney who becomes for him an intercessor. He's going to go between him and the law. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our intercessor. Here's what it says in Hebrews. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Coming up in the Presbyterian Church every Sunday, we said the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And there's a line following that Jesus rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father. As a kid, I thought he was sitting on God's right hand. Never could figure that one out. But what that means is that the Son is beside the Father on the right side, which is the side of power, and there he intercedes for you and me. We don't deserve for God to hear our prayers. What we deserve is for God to turn his back on us and walk away, because we are sinful people and we have so many times disobeyed him. But when you pray and you're Jesus, I need help, Jesus hears it. And then he turns to the Father. I think he calls us by name and says they need help. We have someone that we can go to that is there for us. He is our intercessor. Now, it's called in the text our great high priest. If you're not that familiar with the Old Testament, here's what happened. God established Abraham and the descendants of Abraham and his offspring as a nation. For them to communicate with God, he set up a priesthood. And in that priesthood, there is a high priest. Once a year, that high priest would enter into the inner sanctuary of the temple. Once a year. And there, he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And you know what they would do? They would tie bells on his robe. So as he walked in, they would hear him. And they would tie a rope to his foot. Because if something happened and he, God forbid, touched the ark, he would die instantly. And with that, they could drag him out. He stood between man and God. And Jesus, now that's what Paul says, we now have a great high priest. He can't just go in only once a year. He is there continually beside the Father, interceding for us, and probably wondering why you don't come to Him with your needs and come to Him with your questions. How selfish we can be. It says that we should come to God in confidence. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We are called His children, heirs. Jesus says, if you pray touching anything, I'll do it. He says, when you pray, pray in my name. Occasionally, you and I will hear someone on the job, or maybe a friend or family member who doesn't know Christ, they're not walking with Christ, they don't know God, make some reference that yes, they have a relationship with God and they pray sometimes. But did you know God doesn't hear the prayers unless they're offered in the name of Jesus? There's only one prayer that God's going to respond to, if I understand the Bible, before we come to Christ, and that is that prayer, God forgive me. I am a sinner, and I need Christ. We pray in His name. Paul says that we might find mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Now, I know today there are some of you, this is a time of need. This is a time when you wonder what's going on and you need to pray. You need to ask God your question. He'll find a way to answer you. You need to ask God for strength and He will give you that strength. For some of you, you're not going through a storm right now, but you need to pray because one's on the horizon and it will come. Number four, we ask for help because it's God's appointed way. God's appointed way for us to receive from Him. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive it because you ask with the wrong motives. You come to God and you ask God to help you get a pay raise so you can buy a new toy. Wrong motives. That you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. This is God's appointed way to get us before Him. Here's the first thing you need to understand. God will do what He needs to do to get you before Him. Have you read the story of King David and Ahab and Absalom? Old Testament. David has a son, Absalom. Absalom has been a bad boy. At one point, he even tried to overthrow his father's kingdom. He was not a good man. But Absalom wanted that appointment, though, to see his father. So he goes to his father's chief of staff, Ahab. So David's the king, all right? Ahab is the chief of staff. Absalom goes to Ahab and says, I want to see my father. Ahab comes back and says, your father don't want to see you. And he said, besides that, I'm not taking you before your father. He said, I'm not even going to try again. So you know what Absalom does? He goes to Ahab's farm. He's got a barley field planted. He catches some foxes. And he ties a bunch of straw to the tails of the foxes and sets them on fire and turns these foxes loose through Ahab's barley field, burns it to the ground. Ahab came to see Absalom again and said, why did you do that to my farm? He said, because you quit listening to me and trying to bring me before my father. And I had to have some way to get your attention. God is merciful. God never wants to inflict pain on us. But if you refuse to come to Him, if you refuse to spend time with Him, it may not be pleasant. Many a person has been laid flat off their back so that they would take time to look up. See, and this whole thing of prayer, let me remind you again, you're praying to Jesus who's interceding. If you've ever seen a track meet, one thing that they do is involves a relay. We've all seen this. Involves a baton. All of us have seen a baton race. One person takes the baton and they go around that track as fast as they can go. But when they reach absolute exhaustion, they hand it to the person that's waiting for the baton. And then they will take and run it. And it'll be passed to a team that will finish, in this case, a mile or quarter of a mile. However, when you pray, that's the baton. When you pray, you take your burden and you hand it to Jesus. God will always answer. Yes, no, or maybe not now. Think of your children that may come and ask you something, and sometimes you have to say no, don't you? Because you know it's not good for them. Sometimes you say, let me think about it. Maybe next year. But sometimes God says no because James says, because you want to spend it on your own pleasures. And remember, it is not about you. Get over it. It is about Him and it is about others. Number five, I need to get going here. We ask for help because we are afraid. Before I share the text, just for those who may not be familiar with the story, Jesus has sent his disciples on ahead in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. He said, I'll catch up with you later. So they're on the boat and they look out. And they see what looks like a ghost or something walking on the water. And they're afraid, like, there's a spirit out there. Then the Lord says, it is me. Be not afraid. Peter says, Lord, don't you love Peter? Lord, let me walk to you. Lord says, okay, Peter. You can walk to me. Peter steps out, begins to walk on the water. But then the Bible says he became conscious of the winds and the waves. And he began to be afraid and became afraid to begin to sink. I don't understand this, but apparently Peter could not swim. Now, why a professional fisherman could not swim is absolutely beyond me. But apparently he could not swim or he could not float or didn't have a life jacket or something. But he simply says, let's go to the text. When Peter looked and saw the strong wind and waves, he became afraid and began to sink. And then he shouted, Lord, save me. That is exactly what Chuck Swindoll was saying in our video. Lord, help. It doesn't have to be a formal prayer. Someone told me just the other day they didn't know how to pray. They said, I just talked to God. I said, that is praying. Prayer is just talking with God. And we need to understand that life is hard. Sometimes in life we do become afraid. Sometimes we lay in bed at night and we wonder, how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to take care of this need in my family? Lord, what can I do to get my children out of the mess they're in? I have decisions to make, and Lord, I feel lonely. We're afraid. Now, we don't want to admit it, but we are afraid. And we need to pray. Oh, we need to pray. But the time we need to pray most and most desperate, I believe, is when we fear because we are away from God. It seems like sometimes we're going through the motions. Maybe we even come to church and we just go through the motions, and we're like, I used to have a passion for God, and where's it gone? We become afraid. I want to share a story with you. I was going to just tell you the story, but I think I need to read the majority of it to make certain I get this right. This takes place in the late 1700s in London. Okay. So let me see if I can get this right and share this with you. Late 1700s. In London. I'm going to talk to you about a man named Robert Robinson. This is how he describes it. He said it was a sunny, beautiful Sunday. Everywhere he looked, he saw people smiling and laughing and happy, waving at each other as they were going to church. He said the church bells reminded him of a time when he was strong in his faith and God meant so much to him. But to him that day, God seemed like only a distant memory. It had been years since he had been in church. He'd gotten away from the Lord. He'd become disillusioned, wondering, further and further away from God, whom he loved so much at one time in his life. His love for God, in his description, he said at one point it was so hot and passionate, but it had burned away. And then he heard the clip-clop, clip-clop of a horse-drawn carriage approaching. It was a taxi. He turned and lifted up his hand to hail the driver of the taxi, but then he saw that the cab was occupied by a young woman dressed for church. He waved the driver on, but the woman in the carriage ordered the driver to stop, and he did. She looked at Robinson and said, "Sir, I would be happy to share my carriage with you. Are you going to church?" He pauses and thinks for a moment. And he doesn't know why he said it, but he says, "Yes, I am going to church. And I would appreciate a ride." And he stepped into the carriage and sat down beside her. And then he introduced himself to her seat. He said, "I am Robert Robinson." And he thanked her for her kindness. She gave him a funny look and said, "That's an interesting coincidence." Then she reached into her purse and took out a small book of inspirational writings she had been looking at on the way to church. She opened the book and handed it to him and said, "I was just going through a poem written by a poet named Robert Robinson. And Jesus just, would you by any chance be him?" "Yes," he replied. "I wrote those words years ago." She says, "How wonderful. Imagine I'm sharing a carriage with the very author of these very lines." But he hardly heard her because he had opened the book she had handed him and he was absorbed at the words he was reading. They were words that one day would be set to music and would one day become a great hymn of the faith. The words were these: "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ending, call for songs of loudest praise." And then, guys, I think we have the next verse, don't we? "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my heart to thee." And as he read the next words, tears swelled up in his eyes. "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." As he read these words, he said to her, I wrote these and I lived these. And this verse, prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love. He said, "I left the God I love. I wondered." And she says to him, talk about a divine appointment. Then she says to him, "But you also wrote, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Robert Robertson that day thought it was too late. But in a carriage ride to a church he didn't plan to go to, a young woman was used by God to turn his heart. He recommitted his life to the Lord. You see, before this encounter, he was afraid. He was disillusioned. He faced life by itself. That's a horrible place to be. I'm certain I prayed often as a child coming up, as most kids do, especially before the spanking. But I'm not certain if the first prayer God ever heard from me was in a dormitory room in Berry College in Rome, Georgia, when God convicted me of my sins and I knelt and I prayed, God, forgive me. Come into my life. I don't know where you are today. I know you need to pray. I'm not certain if you need to pray because of your problems or pray because of those that you love that have problems, or pray because, like Robert Robinson, you've wondered. Your passion's not there anymore. Your longing is not there. And you need to confess to God that wondering and ask God to forgive you and ask God to restore you and restore that passion, restore that fire, restore that relationship. Would you stand with me for a moment? I love this hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's in the hymn books, it's simply Come Thou Fount. But when he says it's prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love, he goes back to that old sinful nature that is selfish and demanding, and sometimes it wants us to take us away from God. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've allowed things that are happening around you to pull you away from God. Today, right there where you stand, he sat in a carriage. You can lift your heart to God. God, forgive me. God, restore me. And remember, Jesus is listening. I think that prayer goes right to the Son. You've handed the baton to the Son, and now he's taking it to the Father. And you're going to be forgiven. And you're going to be restored. Father God, in your midst today, O Lord, we are exposed for who we are. Lord, we are sinful. We are fallen. We have no right to come to you but through the name of Jesus. And Father, in that name of Jesus, we have confidence because he promised us. He promised us if we ask anything in his name, he would do it. So, Father, we come boldly before the throne of grace. And we come to you in your Son's name. Father, I would pray first of all, Father, for those who have wondered. Their heart has drifted. There's no passion. They have to make themselves come to church. They don't want to pray. I pray, Father, that they would sense your forgiveness. May they feel that Holy Spirit again pulsating within them. And Father, I pray and ask for those here who are hurting, Lord. There are some here, Father, that their life's just been messed up, Lord. And they've tried to fix it themselves and made a greater mess of it, Lord. Help them to cast that care on you, Lord, and to leave it with you. Help each of us, Father, each of us to develop this habit and passion for prayer. Lord, I know how you long to have us come to you, how you long to share that intimacy with us. May it begin anew and afresh within us today, Lord. You'd say, Pastor, I have prayed for God's help this morning. Would you join me praying for me? Just slip your hand up and right back down. Just slip it up and down. Thank you. Thank you. Father, you've seen the hands. You've heard the prayer. You've heard the cry. In the name of Jesus, Father, we agree with them that you are going to move, Lord. And Father, I would ask that you would burden each of our hearts together again Friday, Father, for a time of intercessory prayer. That we spend with you and our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' precious, holy name we pray. Amen.